Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege now to lead us in a study of God's Word. And this morning, I'd like to look at just one verse from the Bible, a verse from the New Testament book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Early on in the history of the church, this was one of the first verses new Christians were encouraged to memorize because, I hope as we'll see, this verse serves like an identity card for the follower of Jesus. It ties our daily lives, our normal lives, it ties us to this central event of history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So on Friday at our Good Friday service, we briefly considered the first phrase from this verse where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I emphasize, we don't just look back on the crucifixion like it's an important event that happened in world history. It is our history, our personal history by faith. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, his crucifixion in a sense becomes our crucifixion. We can say, I have been crucified with Christ. Then now as we continue this morning and as Paul continues in this verse, we see that this personal connection also extends to the resurrection. Or we can really say, I have been resurrected with Christ through the power of Christ. Yes, death came, but through Christ's resurrection, Paul says specifically here, Christ lives in me. And this is something we can say because of Jesus. So let me read this verse for us. Galatians 2, verse 20, this is God's word. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Please pray with me. Our God, we thank you for gathering us in this place to worship you. We thank you that we have a reason to sing, a reason to worship, a reason to pray, and a reason even now to hear your word, because we are listening to the one who died and rose again. So as this service continues, as your word is proclaimed, we pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified and exalted. I pray for those who doubt, those who struggle. I pray that today your Spirit would come and give us assurance of faith. Help us to know the reality of Jesus, the resurrected King. I pray today that you would fix our eyes on Jesus and give us all hope. Hope that lasts throughout life and on through death. These are magnificent truths we come to. Unbelievable truths in so many ways. Give us faith to believe these amazing promises. We need you. We ask for you to work in our midst, in our hearts. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It's in a short book titled A Confession that the Russian novelist from a century ago, Leo Tolstoy, asked this most important question. This is what he wrote. My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man. A question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? Then he writes, it can also be expressed thus. Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Is there any meaning in light of death that's coming that will not be destroyed? So according to Tolstoy, this is the fundamental question lying in the soul of every single person. If all we do is live and die, and at least for most of us, quickly be forgotten, then how can we answer Tolstoy's question? Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? I really think there's only one possible way to answer this question, only one coherent, viable, or workable answer, and it's found here in God's Word. And this central theme that we see all throughout Scripture, and it's this: there is real resurrection life after death. There really is life after death. And all of Scripture points to and then climaxes in Jesus' resurrection. And then again and again, as we look at Jesus' teaching, we see him offering this resurrection, this eternal life to others. So Jesus is the resurrected king, but we don't just look at Jesus and say, this is amazing. Jesus then says, this is for you, this is for you, this is for you. He shares this amazing resurrection life with us. So when Tolstoy asks, is there any meaning? Is there any meaning? In light of my future death, is there any meaning that will continue? Jesus Christ provides the answer. Yes, there can be. Death does not have to be the last chapter for you, for me. Through Jesus Christ, we really are invited into a life that lasts forever, a life that comes now in the present but lasts forever. And it's not just an eternal existence, but it's an eternal life with Jesus that also brings eternal hope and eternal meaning and eternal purpose and eternal joy. It's that kind of life. And what I love about this verse we come to, Galatians 2:20, beautiful verse, is that Paul makes this key connection between Jesus being the one who died and rose again and us experiencing that crucifixion and resurrection. He brings these two things together. He points to our experience. We don't just look back, man, that's cool. That's great that Jesus did that. We look at our own hearts and we see that this is our personal history. It's a part of our identity when we come to Jesus by faith. So that's what I want to look at this morning. I have two simple points for us. First, Christ lives. Second, Christ lives in me. So for the first point, I want to just establish this fundamental truth that the whole service has been pointing to: Jesus Christ is risen. We can't understand this verse. We can't understand anything that's happened in this service. We can't understand the Christian life. We can't understand why we live as Christians if we don't have this fundamental question answer: Jesus is the resurrected king. So first, think of this man, Paul. Think about this from his perspective. We know from Scripture, before Paul met Jesus, he was a very religious man, a very self-righteous man. But he was full of his own ego. He was building up through his own effort, through his own work, a ton of religious capital. And he brought a lot of harm. He hurt a lot of people because he was completely focused on himself, living by his own strength, doing his own thing. But then on one fateful day, the resurrected Christ stopped him in his tracks. And Paul's life was forever changed, because he met the resurrected king. Paul says at the beginning of this letter of Galatians, this is how he introduces himself. We see how this affected his identity. He says, I'm Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. This isn't how I got this calling to be a messenger for God. It's not from man nor through man, but this is how it happened: through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Because this Jesus stopped me in my tracks and gave me this calling. Paul would be forever changed, and the history of the world is forever changed because Jesus, the resurrected king, met Paul, stopped Paul in his tracks, and called Paul. We could look at all of Scripture to establish this point that Jesus Christ is the resurrected king. The whole Old Testament anticipates the Messiah who would come, who would defeat death and bring in a new creation. And the Old Testament emphasizes that this Messiah would reign forever. So if he's going to reign forever, he's going to live forever, right? This is what the Old Testament people were looking for, this new kingdom, new creation, where this king would come and live forever. And we come to the New Testament, we come to the Gospels, and Jesus again and again speaks of his resurrection. He says, I will die and I will be raised again. This is my mission. The disciples didn't understand it, but again and again, he said, this is why I'm here. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised. And every gospel climaxes in Jesus' resurrection. This is why he came. And then the rest of the New Testament, and passage after passage, the writers of the New Testament point to Jesus as the one who has been raised from the dead, and they draw implications. They draw out applications. What does this mean for you, Christian? He is the one who has been raised. He has, as Paul says, been declared to be the Son of God in power. This is who he is, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. He is the resurrected king. So let's try to be practical here under this first point. What does this really mean for us? What does it mean for us in this place as we come to worship? That matters, but what does it mean for us as we go into our week? How does this impact us? Knowing that this is true. As we often sing, there's no fear in death now. Because Jesus is the resurrected king, it totally changes our perspective on our health and the fears that come in light of growing older. And the fear that comes when we have certain sicknesses, when people around us get that diagnosis. Jesus Christ is the resurrected king who has defeated death. What does that do for my fear and anxiety in this realm? Jesus is the resurrected king. Or what does this, as we think about our lives day in and day out, what does this do for us? How does this help us understand who Jesus is? And then how Jesus is to influence me day in and day out? If this is who he is, if he really is the one who came and defeated death, then he has all power. And he is worthy of my allegiance each and every day. He is worthy of my worship each and every day. He's the one who came and died and rose again. So I should listen to him. I should move towards him. I should move towards him in his word. I should come to him and want to live as he calls me to live, because he is the resurrected king. How does this affect us practically? Each and every day. We know Jesus is the one who defeated death. After unpacking this in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, in light of this truth that he is really the one who has been raised from the dead, therefore, we can say each and every day, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, doing what? In the work of the Lord, because he's the resurrected king. Of course I'm going to live my life this way, knowing also that in the Lord, in him, your labor is not in vain, because death is not the final chapter. There's so much more. Jesus Christ lives. Tim Keller says, Christ's resurrection not only gives us hope for the future, it gives us hope to handle our scars right now. Everything that comes, knowing that death is not the end. There's meaning, there's purpose, there's reward, there's punishment that motivates us, that moves us. Jesus Christ is the resurrected king. As Pastor Bart prayed, everything sad will become untrue. Everything will be made right by this, our resurrected king. So that's first. Jesus Christ lives. That must be set. That foundation must be set as we come now to Galatians 2:20. So point two, Jesus Christ lives in me. And I want to walk through the phrases of this verse, but first, I don't want us to miss the obvious. What is Paul saying here? He's pointing to a real, personal presence of the resurrected king in us, in our hearts. So this points to intimacy, a real presence of Jesus in us day in and day out. So we must see that. This is what Paul is saying. For me, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me. And by faith, the Christian can say the same thing. The personal presence of Christ is with us every day. So again, what does that do for us? We know that as we live our lives, we are never alone. We have his support and care, his presence of power in our lives, the presence of grace in our lives. The one who gave himself for us, as Paul ends the verse, is with us. So we have his grace to face each and every day. I think the verse Philippians 4:13 is often abused. I remember, I think it's Evander Holyfield when he fought Mike Tyson. Maybe it was on the back of his robe as he came into the room. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm not sure if that applies to fighting Mike Tyson. Like, don't think that's the point of the verse. But it's Paul, if you look at the context, he's talking about, I know I've been brought low, I've been brought high, I've had a lot of money, I haven't had a lot. I've learned the secret of contentment, which may be the greatest battle, especially for us today. I've learned the secret of contentment, how I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This one who he says here lives inside of me. I have his power. So let's look at this as we look at this verse. Galatians 2:20. First phrase that we looked at Friday night, I have been crucified with Christ. And again, this means that through faith, we are so connected to him, so cemented to him, as Martin Luther says, that the cross becomes our personal history. Before Jesus, we're doing it on our own. In this context of Galatians 2:20, Paul is talking about the law and how people try to live up to the law in their own power. He says, now I'm crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer living according to this standard of the law. I don't need that. It's been answered. Christ has taken care of it. So this is a part of my personal history. No more guilt, no more reason for shame, no more accusing voice in the background of my mind saying you're not good. No, I have been crucified. All things, all sin has been taken care of. This is my past because of faith in Christ, set free from these accusing voices in my head from the law. But then he goes on, it is no longer, because it's no longer I who live. I think maybe to help us understand it, it's no longer just I who live, in a sense, he's saying. He doesn't lose his personality, right? As we look at the rest of the New Testament, that's not, Paul is not just subsumed into Christ. He still has a self. He still is a person. He's still living his life, as he goes on to say. But it's not just him. Something has drastically changed. He is a new person with a new identity because of what has happened. He's been crucified with Christ. He's been raised with Christ. He's marked by the cross and resurrection, so much so that he's a different person. It's not just him. It's Paul in Christ. Complete identity shift. And his focus shifts because he's in Christ. One author says, I now am no longer dominated by thoughts of my own pleasure and prestige. If I have a life at all, it is only the life that Christ lives in me. I no longer have a life of my own. The only life I have is the life God puts into me through Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves truly as we find this connection with God through Jesus Christ. It is no longer just I who live. And think about how this view of identity, Paul's view of identity, is so different from the world we live in. This view of self, think about how different it is from what dominates in the conversations around us. Now I am found in Christ. Now I'm accepted in Christ. Now I have worth in Christ. I know who I am in Christ. This primary identity is what matters. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but then he says, Christ who lives in me. It is Christ who lives in me. So throughout the New Testament, this is unpacked in different ways. If you look over at Romans chapter 8, it's so interesting. Paul uses a number of phrases to describe what I would say is this similar truth of God's presence really inside us, the indwelling presence of God in us. So sometimes Paul says the Spirit of God lives in us. Sometimes he says the Spirit of Christ lives in us. Sometimes he says Christ lives in you. Sometimes he says the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You look at Romans 8, a number of these phrases all come together. Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So what is abundantly clear? Someone is dwelling in us. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ himself. And I think all these things point to the same truth. Jesus Christ gives us his Spirit, and through his Spirit, he dwells in us. He is with us. And this changes everything. Paul can write in Ephesians 3 in another place as he's praying for them. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So I think these are synonymous phrases, all pointing to this same reality of a real presence in us. We're connected to Christ so that we're crucified with him, we're raised with him, and he gives us himself. He gives us his Spirit. Christ lives in me, Paul can say. Paul goes on to say, to explain this more, he says, and the life I now live in the flesh. That's normal living, day in, day out. The life, just my normal life, speaking of his mortal flesh, growing older, just day by day living in this broken world, sin, weakness, temptation, all the life I now live now, the normal world that we live in. The life I now live in the flesh. What does that look like, Paul? Have you been so set free, Paul, that you're a lot different than all of us? Have you been so set free? Christ lives in you, just living righteous obedience all the time? No, the life I now live in the flesh. He still has this need. What does he need? I live by faith. By faith. Why does he need faith? Because he's living this life in the flesh with temptation and sin and brokenness and sickness. I live it here. All of these sad things around. The life I now live in the flesh. I live even though I don't see Jesus in me. And I live my life each. I don't always recognize it. I doubt it. It's hard to believe. Do I really have the presence of the Spirit, the presence of Christ? The life I now live in the flesh, I believe. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, what a beautiful description of the Christian life. I mean, I've been meditating on this verse for a while, and I'm the one preaching it, so I'm supposed to really understand. Oh, I'm supposed to be able to get up here and say, yes, Jesus lives in me, and it's just beautiful every day, right? But this is hard to believe. It's hard each day when temptation comes or suffering comes or bad news comes or relational difficulty comes. As I live in the flesh, in this broken world, it's not like, oh, Jesus is in me, all is good. We must, by faith, again and again, look to the Son and know he loves us and gave himself for us. I believe, God, help my unbelief. Help me to live in light of your presence, that Christ lives in me. I know Christ lives. He has been raised. And that's not just a distant truth. Here in Galatians 2:20, we see these coming together. He gives us this resurrection life, and he dwells in us each and every day. So that points to power, power to live for him. Power and strength to embrace the calling he gives to each of us, which is different. power to embrace that calling because Christ is with us. We're not alone. So if you're called to a difficult marriage, you have the presence of Christ to help you in that difficult marriage. If you're called to singleness, you're not alone. If Christ has given you that high calling of celibacy and singleness, if Christ has called you to that, he doesn't just throw you the calling and leave you alone. Christ is in you. Christ is with you. He gives you the power to fulfill the calling that he gives to you. He is not distant and far removed, looking at like, I wonder how he or I wonder how she will do with that. No, he's with you. It speaks of power and speaks of grace. So intimately close with us each and every day. So Jesus Christ lives. He is the resurrected King. And if you have come to Jesus by faith, you can say, Jesus Christ lives in me. He is with me. And his history, his cross, his resurrection is mine. It marks me. It's who I am. Martin Luther, I love the way he puts things sometimes, but in his commentary on Galatians, he says we need to come to this verse and we need to say these personal pronouns with vehemence. Right? Christ loved me and gave himself for me. We need to say these again and again with vehemence. We need to say these to ourselves again and again with vehemence. This is true. This is intensely personal. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. He's pointing to the individual nature of this grace. You see that this is for me, you, today. If you're a follower of Christ, need to say these personal pronouns with vehemence. This is true for me. Christ loves me and gave himself up for me. He is with me. If you've not trusted in Christ, you hear this call today to come to him, to see him as he is, the resurrected King, to be welcomed by him, so that you too can say these personal pronouns with vehemence. This is true for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Well, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection because Jesus defeated death. But again, my main point for us today is that this doesn't just tell us something glorious about him. It does. But his defeat of death is a gift that he gives out. He gives us the victory. Our lives are forever changed. Where we can say, oh, death. This great enemy, death, this very, very scary thing, death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where's your sting? He gives us the victory. So on this Easter Sunday morning, this beautiful morning, this is what we celebrate. Jesus has been raised, and he is the first fruits of our resurrection. He goes before us. He blazes the trail, and all are welcome to this resurrection life. Life with him that starts now and lasts forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises we find in your word. And again, these promises are so sweet and so good and so amazing. We pray that you'd help us to believe. Not just now in this moment as we're gathered with your church singing your praises. We want to believe now. But as we go into this week, into our daily lives, as we go on campus, as we go into the workplace, as we're surrounded by people who don't hold to these truths and believe in these promises, Father, help us to believe. Help us to live, acknowledging your presence with us. Knowing the power that comes through Christ living in us and knowing your grace, may we move towards you, may we love you, and may we shine as bright lights in all the places you take each of us. In Jesus' name.